Thank you, those of you who are coming newly. I suspect some of you don't know what we are doing here at all and are just curious to find out. If you look at us, it looks like we're following a religion, something Indian, which is being followed by Indians and non-Indians. And in the 1970s, it was something pretty unusual in Britain, but nowadays in Britain, pretty much nothing is unusual. Yesterday we saw a man in the street just wearing jeans and blood on his head. I'm pretty sure it was makeup or something like that, but just to look as mean and nasty as possible, and no one bothered looking at him. What are we doing here? Religion is generally considered as a kind of faith. What we are doing is based on the implicit acceptance that reincarnation is a fact. This is often difficult for Western people, people born in this lifetime, in a human body. In the Western world, it's often difficult for them to imagine, but for persons born in cultures where reincarnation is accepted, it's just like that. It's just accepted. And it has become somewhat accepted in Western culture, in as much as people may say jokingly, "It's my karma," or "What goes around comes around." Even we find in the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt sow what thou dost reap. One shall reap what thou sowest. And we find in the New Testament also in the narration of John the Baptist that people were saying, "Well, who is he? Maybe he was Elijah previously," which clearly points to reincarnation. So it is accepted as an implicit fact. What we are doing in this Hare Krishna movement is based on implicit acceptance of reincarnation as a fact, which should completely change one's outlook on life if we realize that I'm not British, I'm not Indian, I'm not Chinese, I'm not even human. I'm not this body at all. I'm just presently inhabiting a body for a short time in the eternity. We can't imagine what is eternity. But if we accept that we are living beings who are not in this body, but who have been in many bodies before and many bodies afterwards, that brings us to the position that we are eternal. And also, analyzing this, the religions, for want of a better term, or the faiths of the East, they implicitly accept that we are in a cycle of birth and death, going from body to body to body, and this is not good. It's not desirable. It's suffering. It's a position of suffering. We find everyone in this world is trying to be happy, not only humans. Every species of life, everything we do is aimed at achieving happiness and avoiding unhappiness. There are so many old buildings here. Why do we build buildings? Well, one major reason is, that might seem like a silly question, doesn't it? Because it's such a, it seems obvious, why do we build buildings? To shelter us from, well, in this country, especially from the cold and the rain. Why do we do that? Why don't we just sit in the cold and rain? Well, it's uncomfortable. It hurts. And we're likely to get pneumonia and die earlier. So without even thinking about it, just like animals don't think about it, but our quest is for happiness and avoiding discomfort. And there is also altruism and trying to do good for others, which we can find in animals also, just like we see the mothers, even among the lions, such ferocious creatures. They're very kind to their, what do you call it, lion cub, little lions. And the mother dogs, the bitches, are very kind to their puppies. And this hall was built for Tommies, young men inducted into the British Army in 1916. This was for training them to go to the other side of the channel and fight against the Tommies, against the Jerrys. And the Tommies were fighting for their country, willing to give their life, and many, many of them gave their life. I just saw a plaque yesterday, just next to the Stour, that 40,000 men died in one engagement in Italy. It's not even a well-known engagement in the Second World War. This was for the First World War. And in the whole... Okay.
Because the sound keeps varying with this.
Okay. And the whole campaign to take Italy, to invade Italy, took, there were 300,000 from, we're talking about from the Allied side. We don't know about the Italian and German side, but 300,000 men killed, missing, injured, and there was one other category. 300,000 people. They went knowingly, risking their life. Many of them died unknown. We have the memorial for the unknown soldier. Their bodies were just mangled up with others. So there's a sense of giving your life for a higher cause. But in our day-to-day life, we're looking to maximize our happiness and minimize our unhappiness. And even when the Tommies and Jerrys, that's the cartoon, right? Tom and Jerry. The British against the... well, the British and others against the Germans and others. But they're thinking in terms of my group against your group. Now, if we accept reincarnation as a fact, we'll realize that this is all nonsense. Because I don't belong, I have a feeling that I belong to this country. Because I'm born in this country. I should fight for this country. I should support this country. The other people on the other side are thinking like that also, but we're only in a body for a short time. I don't really belong here at all. Now that might horrify people. How can you say that? That's anti-patriotic. But if we did think like that, we probably wouldn't have wars, would we, if we all thought like that? We're talking about peace in the world while keeping divisions, my country, your country. If we actually all implicitly accepted that we don't belong in this world at all, that we are not meant for suffering, we're not meant for repeated birth and death, then our whole aim of life would be higher. People come to Canterbury for tourism and, among other things, it's probably a higher level tourism than going to the Soho in London. To, well, used to be a red light district. I don't know if it is anymore. I've been out of Britain for 50 years almost. Still is, yeah. Okay, so it's a higher level of tourism than going to the red light district in London or anywhere else. It's a bit highbrow. There's university, ancient buildings, cathedral, especially the historic place, historic buildings. But if we have a higher level of consciousness or higher understanding that I am a spiritual being, I don't belong to this world, then we should be very interested to mold our life in such a way that we're not so much interested in looking at this world and what's in it as getting out of it. Why should we think like that? Why should we believe in reincarnation? Practically speaking, just in a short phrase, we are not these bodies. We learn in school that we are chemicals, that these bodies have come in, that we are now in a, or there are human bodies, because a long, long time ago, as all good fairy stories begin, there was a big bang, a very big bang, not caused by anything, nothing exploded, and out of nothing came everything. And then everything settled down gradually into planets, and on this planet, various chemicals interacted in various ways until eventually Charles Darwin came and told us that we're all evolved from, I think he said monkeys, wasn't it? Yeah. We're all evolved from monkeys. And that, without directly saying it, we learn that we are basically, we are what we consider to be ourselves is a bunch of chemicals, complex bunch of chemicals, which somehow organize the chemicals with no volition, organize themselves into bodies which fight with other bodies and mate with other bodies and reproduce other bodies. But intrinsically, even without scientifically analyzing, we could or should understand that I am not chemicals. You are not chemicals. We're something more than chemicals. If we're just chemicals, then what does it matter if we murder someone? It's a gross analogy. That car sitting there. Now, I'm not recommending anyone do it, but I'm just saying it as an example. If we were all to go out there and smash it up to pieces, that would be a crime for which you would be duly punished and properly. But if there was a human being walking there and we went with hammers and everything and smashed and made blood and killed the person, that would be a much more serious crime. Why? If that car is a machine made from various chemicals. If we think that the body is just chemicals and there's nothing more to it than that, then why is there even the word murder or kill? We don't say that we killed a motor car sitting in the street. We talk about killing animals and murdering humans. Why the distinction? What is the difference? Just by the very fact that we consider it, even if I go like that, no one thinks there's anything wrong with that. But if I do that on a child's face, we'll think that's something very wrong. What is the difference? It's all chemicals. And we say, well, the child feels pain. Okay, well, why does the child feel pain? Why doesn't this feel pain? It's because of the presence of the soul within the body. Because the soul is there, there is consciousness. You can take any amount of chemicals and juggle them up and react them in various ways, but they don't have consciousness. But even a little ant, if you, an ant is crawling, you put your finger, it'll go back or try to run around the other way. The ant is conscious. So the ant is a life form. There's a living being there. There's a soul there. Often when we talk about reincarnation, people can somewhat theoretically accept it. That humans, okay, humans, they have souls. But animals, ants have souls. Actually, no one has a soul. The soul exists and the body covers it. It's, if we say, I have a soul, that means we think that I'm this body and I have something inside me which is called a soul. But actually, I am the soul and there's a temporary body covering it. The body is always changing. We see older people here, we see young kids, and we see in between. The older people don't mind, I'm also in an older body, don't look so attractive, generally speaking. We don't see advertisements for car tires with almost naked 70-year-old women. Maybe you could try it out. It might be something new to attract people's attention. We don't see that. The body has changed. Let's see, 50 years ago, not very good at arithmetic, 50 years ago, that woman, the body, would have been very attractive, but now not very attractive. The body is always changing. We're talking about changing from one body to another, reincarnation, but actually the body is always changing anyway. What remains constant? The sense of I remember when I was 20 years old. Who is that I? The body is not the same. The chemicals have all been recirculated. The mind is not the same. The mind changes at every second also. What is the same? What is the sense of identity? And how can I have a sense? The table doesn't have a sense of identity. Where does that all come from? It's not very difficult to understand that we are souls. We are living beings which are different from matter. The matter in this table could become part of a living body, and in fact the wood was part of a living body. So it's not that there are different chemicals. The chemicals can circulate from organic to inorganic and back. But the soul, the particle of consciousness, is completely different from the matter in which we are presently incarcerated. So what we are doing in this Krishna consciousness movement is religion, yeah, you can call it that, faith in God, but there's a strong sense of understanding who we are. It begins with understanding who we are. That should be the first question. Often people say, well, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? And then there's so many arguments. Do you believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. Not sure. In between. But the first thing, we should try to understand who we are. And that might seem pretty obvious. Well, I am, and give a name, the famous British name, English name, John Smith. My name is John Smith, and I live in Canterbury, and I'm 25 years old, and I am married to Mrs. Smith, and I have two or three little Smiths. And I'm not a Smith. I'm not a Smith by profession. Are there any Smiths left? Probably not. Blacksmiths, goldsmiths, silversmiths, wordsmiths. There are still what they call wordsmiths. So we identify with a particular combination of chemicals that we have received, not by our own choice, but we are not the chemicals. That is the first thing to understand. Without understanding who we are actually, then our whole life is on a wrong basis. And that's a very heavy statement to make, especially in this city, which is the spiritual capital, we could say, the religious capital of England, of Britain, and the erstwhile British Empire. Canterbury is the seat of the Church of England. But our proposition is, from the very beginning, if we don't know properly who we are, then everything else we do is based on a mistake. Just like you can have calculus calculations which go over pages and pages and pages, but if you make a small arithmetical error or a small theoretical error at the beginning, the whole thing goes wrong. So in the same way, there's a whole civilization based on the misconception that this life that we are living is all in all, and what I am doing is all in all. We don't see with the eye of eternity that I don't belong in England, I don't belong anywhere in this world. Wherever we go, there is simply suffering. But my aspiration as a soul is to seek eternal, full bliss, happiness. We don't find it in this world. But that suggests that there is a situation of full, never-ending, eternal happiness, and happiness more than the happiness of walking around the streets of Canterbury on a summer's day with your hands in your pocket and wondering whether to buy an ice cream or a hamburger. There are better forms of happiness than this. Higher, pure, blissful happiness. Happiness that doesn't give harm to others. We may be happy when the English football team, we're not fighting wars with Germany anymore, but the English football team beats the German football team. But the Germans are not happy. Our happiness is by inflicting unhappiness on others and thinking we are better, we are superior. But pure spiritual happiness means no harm to others. There should be no harm to others. Everyone happy. We're all spiritual beings. Why should we want to harm others? Which brings us to another feature of this Krishna conscious movement. As you might suspect, we are vegetarian. We don't need to kill animals and inflict suffering on them in order to maintain the body. It seems a ghastly thing that we have to take the blood of others and the screaming in the slaughterhouse. Why should we inflict suffering on others? And then generally people, when we say this, they say that, well, when you eat vegetables, that's also killing them. Actually, in many cases, it's not. Just for instance, wheat and any grain is harvested after the plant is dead. When it's green, it's alive, then it becomes yellow in the sun, and then it's harvested. Apples and other fruits are taken from trees. It doesn't kill the plant. In some cases, yes, if you uproot a potato plant to eat the potatoes, you're going to kill the plant. So there is some killing, but that is the law of this world. We cannot avoid some killing. Even walking on the street, we may accidentally step on an ant and kill. But we should try to avoid unnecessarily inflicting suffering on others. The living being in the body of a potato is of very low consciousness. That in the form of a cow or a sheep, they are of higher consciousness. They understand that they're being killed and they feel pain. So we should avoid inflicting pain on others, knowing that we also feel pain. We don't want to get our throats cut. We don't want to get shot in the head. Then why should we inflict that pain on others? So this understanding, that an understanding, thinking of the suffering of others, that should be a hallmark of a spiritually advanced person. Without understanding that we are born again and again and again and again, and that we die again and again and again and again, we'll take this life as all in all. And even though Britain, England nowadays is not very religious, post-Christian Britain, still the idea that we only will live one life, it continues. The conception that we only have one life, that continues. Even though there has been scientific research into reincarnation, and even though, if you want to know about it, there are dozens of YouTube videos out there which give tremendous, maybe not exactly scientific evidence, but tremendous anecdotal evidence of the fact of reincarnation. There are just so many cases of children remembering things or speaking in languages which they could not possibly know. So there's tremendous anecdotal knowledge about that, or anecdotal evidence, we can say. But the scientific community is not interested, it seems, in investigating. Why not investigate it? If we're actually scientists, if we're actually eager to know what this world is and how it's going on, why not investigate that? It's as if we want to keep our heads in the sand. It's too much for us to think about, too much for us to mentally digest, that this life is not all in all. I am an eternal living soul. I'm not meant for struggling and suffering in this world. We would request the scientific community, take this up. If you're really scientists, if you're really trying to improve the human condition by unearthing various facets of knowledge, try to understand what is the difference between a living body and a dead body. It's a simple question. There are so many universities all over the world. Here in Britain we have highly reputed universities. Oxford and Cambridge are very famous, and London University very famous, and in America, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Stanford, and so many others are very famous, and they can analyze matter in so many ways. Can any scientist definitively tell us what is the difference between a living body and a dead body? They can state the symptoms, the brainwaves stopped, the breathing stopped. They can give the symptoms, but what is it? What is the intrinsic difference between a living body and a dead body? Why is it that a body which has consciousness, likes, or it appears to be the body, has consciousness, likes, dislikes, desires, phobias, and all of a sudden there's nothing, just nothing. What is the difference? if we accept, at least as a theory, as a hypothesis, that there is a soul, a living spiritual being in you too, then we can explain what is the difference between a living body and a dead body. Why does it take place at all? Why does a living being come into being? How does life arise? We're told that life arises from matter, but where does desire come from? We're told that the survival of the fittest and different organisms, those that are stronger, they flourish. And we try to, one fish tries to catch another fish, and one fish that is stronger than another fish, or faster than another fish, or bigger than another fish, catches the other fish, and so that species flourishes. But why? Why? Where does desire come from? Where does the desire for survival come from? Survival of the fittest, but this table has no desire to survive. Where does that desire come from? In which chemical can we find desire? In which chemical combination can we find consciousness? There isn't any, which suggests that there is a soul which is different from the body. That is the basis of this Krishna conscious understanding. That is the very beginning, to understand that we're not the body, that we're suffering in this material world. Then we can come to the question of God. Then we can come to that question. First we should understand who we are, what we're not. We're not the body. We are eternal, spiritual, living being. Then we come to the question of God. When we say the word God, people often get turned off. They think of some old man in the sky who's punishing people and throwing them into hell forever. Personally, and I know there are many more, when I started to think about this in my early teens, I found it actually quite terrifying and horrifying that it's thrown into hell forever just because you make a mistake in one life. Sounds pretty bad. My mother was from Irish Catholic background, Northern Ireland, Belfast. So in Northern Ireland, up to the present day, there's the ongoing tension between Protestants and Catholics. And the Protestants say that, well, if you believe in the Pope, you go to hell forever. And the Catholics say, if you don't believe in the Pope, you go to hell forever. And here I am, 13 years old, and how am I supposed to know? It's like flip a coin or something. What if you get it wrong, you're really in trouble. There's no intelligent way to understand. And then you get Islamicists or Muslims saying, no, you have to believe in this or you go to hell forever. And then within Islam, there's Sunnis and Shias, and the Sunnis say the Shias are going to hell forever. The Shias and the non-Muslims are going to hell forever, and the Shias say the Sunnis and everyone else is going to hell forever. We need a more intelligent approach to understanding all of this. It can't simply be blind faith. So, God, yes, we can accept. Many people don't accept because they believe that there was a Big Bang which started, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, which is, we can't even imagine how there's absolutely nothing, let alone imagine how absolutely nothing exploded. And then somehow, from that major explosion, everything organized itself so that we're here today in Canterbury talking about all these things. Intelligence came into being by random interaction of chemicals. If we like, we can believe this. We may say believing in God is just like a fairy story. Well, believing this unguided, without any intelligence, without any plan or design, everything came into being. The old example, which Richard Dawkins claims to have refuted, that if I say that I came across in the street a watch, in my backyard there was an explosion, and there was no reason for the explosion, there was nothing there, but it all exploded. And then when I went out, I found there was a watch which had come into being from nothing exploding. Have any mental hospitals in Canterbury? What do they call it? They probably don't call it a mental hospital anymore, do they? What do they call it? Some euphemistic name. Well, sounds like a lot of hogwash to me. It seems to make a lot more sense that there is a God, but the idea of a God throwing people into hell because they were born in the wrong family, they were born in a Protestant family, and therefore they go to hell forever because they're not a Catholic. Or here in Canterbury, they used to be. The whole Church of England arose in protestant against papery. So what if you get it wrong? I could never understand what. Okay, there are people living in Thailand, for instance, who by their upbringing, by the culture they're born in, they're not at all inclined to be a Christian. So they go to hell forever because they're born in the wrong country, and God likes the British and the Americans who are Christians. He likes them better than He deliberately puts them in a situation where they're not going to believe in God and go to hell forever. It doesn't make any sense, at least doesn't seem. If anyone can explain it to me in another way, please do so. But if we understand that there's reincarnation, that we get chance after chance after chance, and we're born in different situations according to our previous activities and according to our previous desires, and it's all under the supervision of an ultimately benevolent God, then it all makes sense. And that's what we, quote-unquote, believe in. And that's why we are chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare, which is a sacred mantra, the names of God, which purify the consciousness, which help us to understand all these things, which revives our eternal loving relationship with the eternal loving person who is Krishna, or God, as you like. So that's a very simple, very basic introduction for what we are doing, why we are doing. We see the whole world as suffering from a severe psychological syndrome called existential opacity syndrome. In other words, we don't have a clue who we are. And the whole world is going on like that. This Krishna Conscious Movement is attempting to give authentic spiritual knowledge based on ancient scripture, not something that someone dreamed up yesterday. It is given by God to tell us who we are, why we're suffering in this world, how to be free from suffering, by reviving our relationship with Him. So that's it. That's the basics. And Hare Krishna. And if anyone has any questions or comments or protests, please say so. And I'll try and answer you. I'm not against any religious system, by the way. But I appreciate very much that there's been so much devotion to God fostered here in Canterbury. It's unfortunate that the cathedral is now a tourist attraction more than a place of prayer. That's very unfortunate. People come to look more than they come to pray. That's unfortunate. We should change that. So, anyone, if you'd like to say or...
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for that wonderful presentation. I wanted to ask you, Maharaj, that one time when I was on door-to-door book distribution, I met a person who, first of all, completely rejected. He said, I don't believe into all this. And then I just simply asked him, what do you believe in? He said, I believe in everything came from nothing. That was his one statement he spoke. And then I took out Beyond Birth and Death, and I said, perfect, you know, this book will take you more deeper. But he kept on going. So what I wanted to ask, in essence, Maharaj, that at what point should we kind of detach ourselves when, you know, the conversation is taking place?
You're trying to convince people who don't want to be convinced. Don't waste your time.
Okay.
Everyone is attached to their outlook, their worldview. Shraddhamayo yang purusha yo yang shraddha sa eva saha, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Everyone has a certain kind of faith or worldview, and they're defined, and they define themselves by that.
Thank you.
So, and you can't wake up someone who's determinedly pretending to be asleep.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. So you were speaking earlier on how real happiness comes. Real happiness is when you're not suffering, when you're not inflicting pain or suffering upon other living entities. And it reminded me of when some of the devotees were in Soho distributing books, and I came across a couple of young men who were drinking, you know, some beer, and I was simply telling them the negative reactions that arise from those actions. And they were essentially saying, you know, what's the harm? I'm not harming anyone else. You know, if I'm not harming anyone else, what's the point? You know, I mean, as long as I'm not harming anyone else,
as long
I'm
as
fine.
You're not harming anyone, there's nothing wrong. You're harming yourself.
Yes.
You're wasting your life, which should be used for understanding who we are. And approaching God, we're wasting our life in intoxication.
Yes. Yeah. I try to tell them the implications.
Yeah, but you don't expect to convert everyone on the street just like that.
Thank you.
Swami Maharaj, namaskar.
Hare Krishna.
I have two questions for you.
Please put the mic closer to your mouth.
Please don't take me wrong. I just understood that you have been so devotional since your childhood. And what actually dragged you to this kind of spiritualism? Have you seen the God, or have you felt His presence in the world? That's my first question.
Okay, shall I take that one first?
Yes, sir.
Although that's three questions, actually. What brought me to this? Well, from the highest perspective, Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. After wandering within this universe for many lives, one fortunate living being, a jiva, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, can get the seed of bhakti, of devotion. And exactly how I came, I can relate what happened in this life, but we can understand there's a whole background from previous lives also. It's not so important how we came, but the fact that we should come. What about you? What are you doing with your life?
Yeah.
That's a more important than how I came. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? You're going to die soon. I'm not cursing you, but it's true of everyone in this room.
Simply,
what's going to be your future? What's going to happen after this birth?
Yeah.
Have I seen God? Yes. Have you seen God?
No.
Yes.
Consciously, I have not seen.
Consciously, you haven't seen, yes. Consciously, you haven't seen. We're all seeing God all the time, but we don't have the eyes to recognize. Just like if I was to, or let's say someone, there may be some tribe somewhere in the world who don't have cell phones, they don't have YouTube, and they've never seen a motor car, right? So bring them here and put them in front of a motor car, and they'll see it, but they won't know what it is. Who has seen a rambutan? Please raise your hand. I have. Anyone know what a rambutan is? No. You haven't been to Thailand or Malaysia or whatever. It's one kind of fruit. So if you see it, you could get some idea that it's a kind of fruit, but you don't really know what it is. You don't know what its name is, and you don't know whether it's ripe or not ripe if you don't know. You don't know what's in. You don't know what to expect if you open it. So you see it, but you don't really understand it. So in the same way, we do actually see God all the time, but because we're not trained to see, we don't recognize. Just like a doctor may see a patient, and just by an experienced doctor, by looking at the patient, can often understand what's wrong with him, because he has that training and that experience. And a layman, he sees the same person, but he doesn't see in the same depth. So we all see God, but we need training to understand how God is present. And Krishna gives some clues in Bhagavad Gita how we can begin to experience His presence in this world, to understand Him philosophically, to see Krishna face to face, eye to eye. That may take many lifetimes. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Bahunam janmanam ante gyanavang mang prapadyate. After many lives, someone who's actually in knowledge of me surrenders to me. That may take many lifetimes. But Krishna gives a clue how we can begin to see Him. Rasoham apsukaunteya. He tells Arjuna, I am the taste of water. So when we drink water, or whatever form we take it in, Pepsi Cola or mango juice or whatever, that basic taste, that rasa we can experience, that is a representation of Krishna, because everything is Krishna. Prabhasmi shashi surya yaho. I am the light of the sun and the moon. In the daytime we see the light of the sun. In the nighttime we see the light of the moon. We can recognize this is a representation of Krishna. And so many examples are there in Bhagavad Gita, how we can begin to see God by seeing Him manifest in material energy. And in this way, we can also begin to experience His presence, especially if we perform the practices which are meant for uncovering our spiritual consciousness, such as chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. That is the main process for reviving our spiritual consciousness, so that when we chant Hare Krishna, we can feel and experience the presence of Krishna. It's open to everyone. Another question you had?
Thank you, Swami. Although you have partly answered the second question, the thing is, the people will be so devotional and praying God for lifelong, for years together, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, like that. For example, I'm also praying God for so many years. Only thing, how do we know that God is actually listening to us? And these people, when I checked with some of the discourses when I attended, Most of the priests, they go to the morning to the temple and they pray to God throughout their life. And when somebody asked them, have you ever felt, or have you ever felt that God is actually listening to you? Then they said no. But they are 40 years, they are, every day morning they go to the temple, they just open the door and in presence of the God, they do everything. I prayed only just for half an hour, 10 minutes every day. When they couldn't feel the God, and they don't even know that whether God is listening or not. And as an ordinary man, I don't know.
They need to be properly linked.
Yeah.
They need to be properly linked. Just like an electric wire, there's a link from the powerhouse to the socket. If there's a break in the wire, then the power doesn't come through, and you can type on your computer nothing. You can know all the programs, but if there's no power coming through, you can type and type all day, there'll be nothing there. You can go through the ritual of typing, but nothing will come on the screen, nothing will happen. So there has to be power, which comes from the powerhouse. We have to be connected with God, then His power will come through. So that power comes through the chain, parampara, spiritual masters, gurus. We have to be connected with gurus who are connected with God. And by that connection, we become connected. And then we can feel, we recognize the presence of Krishna in our lives. So it's not just techniques, but we have to be properly linked.
Namaskar. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
There's a question there.
Pranams Maharaj. When you started the discourse, you talked about acceptance of incarnation as a fact. And we talked about how we are not the body, but we are the soul, and we are merely residing in this body currently. As you go through the life and death cycle, and you go through different evolutionary stages, my understanding was that the soul is unsullied by your mind, body, or your intellect. If the soul was unsullied, how could actions of the body cause emancipation of the soul? What material difference can a worm, whose actions are instinctual...
A worm, did you say?
Or any animal who hasn't got the sentient thoughts like we do, their actions are governed by instincts. How can those actions lead to either emancipation or denigration of the soul?
It doesn't. It's only in the human life. Only in human life is consciousness sufficiently developed that we can even begin to think about these things. Therefore, human life is so important. There are 8,400,000 species of life, according to the Padma Purana. But only human life affords the possibility to even think about or act about or act on the basis of this understanding. What we do in this life generates future lives. We may have many, many lives in lower species or even higher in the heavenly planets. So human life is most important. The question of how actions in matter can affect the soul, how we may say chanting Hare Krishna is just a sound. We can make sounds, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. It doesn't liberate us, because Hare Krishna is a spiritual sound. And if we chant that in connection with the chain of gurus going up to Krishna, because they are spiritualized, their whole being is spiritualized, the mercy of Krishna comes through and lifts us up beyond matter. Matter becomes energized by spirit. Matter is a lower principle, spirit is a higher principle.
Thank you.
Anything else anyone like to say? Questions, comments, protests? Okay, so we'll finish. Let's finish by one more question. Okay, let's make it one more.
Sorry, it's not a question, but just an announcement that we've got some books at the back written by His Holiness Bhakti Vikas Swami, where a lot of these questions that many of you are asking, some of them are answered in there, and we've got other books as well. So after the program, please come see us at the back, just there by the door. Thank you.
And we have Bhagavad Gita. And
Yeah, we've got Bhagavad Gita, we've got Bhagavatam, and also Bhakti Vikas Swami Maharaj will sign any of his books as well. So please do take that opportunity. Thank you.
Now, I've been speaking for almost an hour, and you've been very kindly listening. Thank you very much. Let's come to the practical, which is chanting the holy names of Krishna. Practical, spiritual, purifying activity. So let us chant Hare Krishna together for a few minutes. And if you like, you can go on all your life. We recommend it. I'll chant, and you all kindly chant after me. It's very, very simple. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Please. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Rama Rama Hare 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 Krishna.